And that's the way I want to approach it, because I think to a large degree, the church at Thessalonica was a tremendously impressive congregation. And I know so, reading through all of both of the letters, but I know so from what I read in verse 3. Because Paul says some very positive things about the congregation at Thessalonica. And he happens to use these three words together. And he puts a lot of emphasis on these three words. Now, I'm reading from the American Standard Version. I do want to back up to verse 2 that leads into verse 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So they were special already to Paul. You know that by that thought. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Three wonderful things that he's saying about the brethren at Thessalonica. And I want to look at these one by one as we work through this in this short time this afternoon. Notice he appreciated them for their work of faith. They had a working faith. A working faith. A faith that was alive. James chapter 2 verse 20 and James chapter 2 verse 26 talks about how that's what our faith ought to be like. A faith that was alive. It was not dead. It was alive. And Paul told the Colossians in chapter 1 verse 4, it was centered in Jesus. Their working faith was centered in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:4. And Paul told the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 6, it was prompted by love. Faith doing what? Working, there again, through love. And when he gets to the second letter, and I do want to read this verse, if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, when he writes the second letter, he just has more good things to say. You know, it's just continuing to grow. Look what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even that is his meat, for your faith groweth. And I love the accentuation, exceedingly. He just didn't say your faith is growing, did he? That'd be good right there. He said, your faith is growing exceedingly. And he goes on to say, and the love of each one of you toward one another abounds. See, we'll look at that in just a little bit as well. So you talk about a congregation that's impressive. Already we can see they had a working faith, and they're having an impact in that city. And we know from other places throughout the world, if you look down at chapter 1, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, for from you has sounded forth the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. What does it say? Your faith to God is gone forth, so that we need not speak anything. Now, Paul doesn't give greater compliments than that. They had an impact. Their faith was a working faith, and it was having an impact in all areas. Powerful, powerful. So I want to pose a question. Every one of these I am. Now, I always got to look at myself, and I do that quite a bit. I drive I-35 every day over to where I teach. And I found out it helps to deal with that traffic, that when I can pray, it helps an awful lot as I'm making my way through that and back. So I'm always asking myself, well, Ben, what about my faith? The Thessalonians have set a high standard, haven't they? They had a working faith. Is that what I have? What about my faith? So let's bring everybody in this auditorium in this question. What about our faith? Is your faith a living faith? One that manifests itself in obedience to the word? It better be. Or, hopefully not, we're like some who did believe, but did not obey. Most of us know these examples. I want to read one in the Bible, John chapter 12, the gospel according to John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. There were some individuals that believed there, but I think we can say they didn't have an alive faith, a working faith. John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. That's what the Bible says, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that is of men rather than the glory that is of God. Now, brethren, if we really believe what the Bible says, and there's so many areas that we're challenged today in a secular, progressive society that we have to live in. And I'm to the point now where I hear the word political correctness and I start twitching because I don't like to hear it. But we're supposed to accept that. Well, don't you know you live in a politically correct world? I'm not going to accept that. And how we show our working faith is we defend God's principles. That's how we demonstrate our faith. We debate, we challenge, we talk, and tell people why that we oppose same-sex marriages and why we oppose homosexuality. And on I can go. But we're supposed to cower in a corner and hide under the table. Because if you start saying things like that, you get charged of being a bigot and narrow-minded. If we have a working faith, yes, we do it with love, Ephesians 4:15. Yes, we do it with meekness, forbearance, and I understand all of those traits. But we must defend God's way. And that's going to take a working faith. If our faith is dead, we will hide under a table and we'll avoid any confrontation. Now, even the angels, we know in James chapter 2, verse 19, they believed, didn't they? Do they have a working faith? They acknowledged the Lord. They knew who He was. The demons also believe and shudder. So is our faith a living faith? Another question I want to pose out of this point, is our faith centered in the Lord? Is it centered in Jesus? Is it a faith produced by the Word? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Is it a faith that leads to life in Christ? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. We can grow just like the Thessalonian brethren did. They lived in the same, in their own version, politically correct world that we do. That's not different. And they grew exceedingly. And how do we know that? Because it was evidenced by their faithful, if I can use that word, and I will, service. People knew about those brethren. I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 a while ago. They were known in many places because of their faith. A working faith. We can't afford to have a dead faith. We can't afford to have a weak faith. And certainly it's not desirable to have any faith at all. We must have a great faith. That's why Jesus commended that Roman centurion, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, he commended him. I have not seen such a great faith. And that was a compliment, wasn't it? I haven't seen such a great faith anywhere. And that was the ultimate compliment from Jesus Christ. That's what He wants to see in me and you. And we have opportunities every single day. I would assume that most of you work in the secular work world. I'm a little bit protected where I am, is where I teach, because I work around a lot of, quote, Christian people, though we've had some interesting discussions. But I have students that come in. I'm an academic advisor where I teach. about degree plans and what it's going to take for them to graduate. And I don't mean to stereotype here, but I've got a lot of, we service a lot of military people, and some of them do have that salty language. And some of them get a little bit angry and a little bit upset. And so, you know, here's opportunities every day for me to say something that needs to be said. And I know if you work in the work world, or even in the school educational world, those opportunities always abound all the time, don't they? So do we have that mentality to, as Jude said in verse Jude 3, contend earnestly for what? The faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, I'm set to make a defense of the gospel. Paul was a debater. And he was challenging the Judaizers, I know, multi times. He loved their souls. See, that's the thing that we don't want to forget. We love their souls. Jesus loved the souls of the Pharisees, though he had many exchanges with them. That's part of having a working faith. They had a working faith. And I say again, what about our faith? What about yours? Let's make it personal. What about mine? It can grow exceedingly if you'll let it, and it'll be evidenced by your faithful service. And that means attendance, assemblies. That means edification. That means the whole perspective. You'll be involved in evangelism. You'll be involved in edification. You'll be involved in benevolence. That's part of faithful service. Well done, good and what? Faithful servant, right? That's who's going to enter in to the joy of the Lord. Not those who have a weak faith. Not those who have little faith. And certainly not those who have a dead faith. But he also commended them, number two, for even more. Not only did he commend the Thessalonians for their work of faith, but he talked about their labor of love. And just like they had a working faith, they had a working love. And it was one that was not in word only, but in deed and truth, wasn't it? Now, isn't that what the Apostle John exhorted us to consider? If you have your Bibles, we're not reading all of these verses because of time, but there's some I do want to read. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It was a love that was not in word only, but in deed and truth. My little children, and what affectionate phrase that is, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but let's love in deed and truth. And you know what? It was directed toward their brethren, wasn't it? Even in the Colossian letter, Paul mentions that in chapter 1, verse 4. It was directed toward their brethren. And Paul later would commend them for it. If you'll go back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse 9 and 10, I want to read these two. I mean, the more I study the church at Thessalonica, now they had some problems. There's no churches that do not. They needed some instruction and some education on the second coming. We know they're not a perfect church. There isn't any that exists. But I tell you what, they are working strongly for the Lord. They have a working faith. And notice what Paul says about them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Concerning love of the brethren. What a compliment here. You have no need that one write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And look what he says in verse 10. For indeed you do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. But we exhort you, brethren, that you abound more and more. So this is something we just need to continue to abound in, isn't it? There's no place in Christianity or in our Christian faith for stagnation. We must have a working faith. We must, as he said about them, a strong labor of love. And if you'll read over to the second letter, he continues to talk about these things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And I mentioned this verse a while ago, but I want to read it again. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of each one of you toward one another, it abounds. See, there's that accentuation again. It's abounding. You've got a working faith, but you practice a labor of love. So he commends them later in the first letter and brings it up again in the second letter. So there's no question. We've read enough already about this congregation. No wonder they're impressive. No wonder they're having an impact in their world. And I want to pose the question again I did a while ago. What about our love? What about mine? What about yours? I tackle this all the time. I tell the brethren where I preach, I don't have to be at work as early as I get. I don't have to be there till 9 o'clock. But I get there about 7. And one reason is practical. 35 is a nightmare, and I want to get up through there before it just gets worse. But part of the reason is I have an hour. This is my time of day with God. I shut my door. There's nobody in the building. People don't start arriving till about 8 o'clock or so. And I've got quietness. I shut my door. This is when I study. This is when I pray. This is when I meditate. And I'm always evaluating myself. We are to do that, aren't we? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Prove yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Do I really have the faith I know I must have? Do I really practice the love that the Lord expects me to practice? Is our love in word only, or deed in truth? You've heard this phrase all your life in the athletic world, Harvey. Do we walk the walk or what? Just talk the talk. There's a lot of people that talk the talk, don't they? But they never walk the walk. And the Lord says, I want my people walking the walk. That doesn't mean we don't express it verbally. But that's not enough alone, is it? According to John, it's not enough that we read a while ago. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. What about our love? Is it in word only, or deed in truth? Do we walk the talk or just talk the talk? Now, we know that a lot of it needs to be directed toward our brethren. Jesus made that the badge of discipleship, didn't he? I know most of you are familiar with where I'm going to turn, but I want to read this one. It's important enough. Most of us know it well. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Many have called this the badge of discipleship. And rightly so. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you. Now that's quite a challenge there, isn't it? He put it to another level there, didn't he? You love one another as I've loved you. That is extremely challenging if you think about that. That you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Now, brethren, I'm talking about loving one another, and it goes a lot of directions. If I know, or you know I'm in error, or I know you are, and maybe it's a doctrinal issue, or maybe it's a moral issue. If I love you, what am I going to do? If I really love you, or you really love me, you're going to sit down and have a talk with me because you love me. Or I'm going to sit down and have a talk with you because I love you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass. This isn't directed to elders either, is it? What did it say? Brethren, If a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. And he even tells us how to do it, doesn't he? In a spirit of, well, the American Standard says gentleness there. It might say meekness in other translations. But the point is, if you really love somebody's soul, I'm not saying it's easy. I've had to do that. I worked with university students for a lot of years in San Marcos and Huntsville, two places. And there were many, many times I had to sit down with them when I knew something was going on in their life which was not good. And I wish I could say it was all pleasant. It wasn't. Some of them got real angry at me. And I did my best to try to bring it across in the way the Bible says to bring it across. But you know, years later, I had some come back and thank me. I couldn't see it at the time, but you were really demonstrating your love for me and for my soul, and I couldn't see it at the time. You never know how people are going to respond, but that's part of, to me, the labor of love. Is it directed toward our brethren? John, one of the major themes of John's epistle is this very thing, isn't it? I just want to read a few. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, which we read a while ago. My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. And look at verse 19. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before Him, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. All through John's epistle, from the first chapter to the last, is a focus on this very thing. We need to have phileo love. Certainly that's important, isn't it? We all want to have that tenderly affectionate love one toward another. But there's agape love, which is higher and stronger and quite a challenge, isn't it? Sometimes I may agape love somebody that's not very lovable toward me. And yet Jesus said, do what? Love who? Even who? Our enemies, right? Because they have value and they have a soul. And I'm going to do my very best, either verbally or maybe it takes a letter or in our day and time emails, to try to get through to them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. And then we'll move on to our third point. You will give me a 5-minute warning, won't you? Okay, I didn't think that changed. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, were called for freedom. Only use not your freedom for an occasion of the flesh, but through love be servants one to another. So the Thessalonian brethren were commended because they practiced the labor of love. They had a working faith and they had a working love. There was nothing dead about their love. It was vibrant. It was alive. And everybody knew that congregation demonstrated their love one toward another. And that has an impact in a city, in a whole region, if you may. But there was a third thing that he commends them for. If you look back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, he also talks about number 3, and let's read it again. Your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Their patience of hope. They had a hope that gave them patience. We seem to oftentimes misunderstand the biblical definition of that word hope. It's desire plus expectation. I can desire something but expect not to get it, or I can expect to get something and not desire it. Biblical hope is both elements. I desire to go to heaven. Do you expect to? Well, I expect to if I'm faithful unto death. He's promised me something, hadn't he? The crown of life. If I walk in the light as He is in the light. If I'm doing that. God never expects sinlessness in here, just faithfulness, doesn't He? If I'm walking in the light, and if I'm striving to be faithful, and when I sin, the blood of Christ can wash that all away. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If I'm doing that, and I'm upholding God's word doctrinally and his standard of morals, then I expect to go to heaven. Paul expected to go, didn't he? 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I fought the good fight. I kept the what? The faith. He wasn't a perfect man. I have finished the course. He had a great hope, didn't he? Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul expected to go to heaven. And we ought to expect it. We ought to desire it. And we ought to expect it. But notice Paul said, here's why I expect it. I have fought the good fight the best I could do. I have kept the faith the best I could do. I have finished the course the best I can do. And I can't wait to get to heaven. And when it was his day to die, there was no fear. Tradition tells us his head was cut off at the end of Nero's reign. And he probably put it down there. Bring the sword on. Bring the axe on. I got a better place to go than this life. I'm going to enjoy a crown of righteousness. And I'm going to be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Elijah and Elisha and all the great faithfuls of old and in the New Testament. And I can't wait to get there. I've done what I could do in this life to serve my God. But I have this great hope. I don't know how people go through life not having that. Well, I know what happens to them. If you don't have that kind of hope in something beyond this life, you're miserable, you're distressed, you're in despair, and you want to live as long as you can because like the dog Rover, you're dead all over and there's nothing to look forward to. I remember the last years of my grandmother's life, she didn't have that and she was miserable. Absolutely miserable, and there's nothing we could do to help her. We tried. You don't have to be gloom, despair, and agony on me. I watched Hee-Haw. I'm not going to do the rest of that, but you know what part that is, right? They had a hope that gave them patience. Now, Paul told the Romans in chapter 8, verse 25, that a strong hope gives one patience. That's what he said. A strong hope is what gives somebody patience. Focused on what was laid up for them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. I've got to read Peter's words on this. Extremely encouraging. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter had it. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy began us again to a living hope. Notice it's living too, isn't it? A living faith and a living love and a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice what he says in verse 4. Unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And it does not fade away. And guess what? It's reserved in heaven for you and me. What a wonderful thought. If we have a working faith and a working love and a hope that manifests patience, there is a reservation waiting for you. You think about the best restaurant you could ever eat. It's hard to get into it. And the only way you can get into it is a reservation. And you're thankful you got it because not everybody can. Pales in comparison, doesn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you and me. What a reservation awaits for us. So real quickly, what about our hope? Do we have a strong hope? You know, Paul told the Romans in chapter 15, verse 4, that comes from reading the Bible, doesn't it? That's going to make your hope stronger when you read the Bible. That's what he says in 15:4. And Peter says that spurs us to be diligent, doesn't it? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. It spurs us on to be diligent. That's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Have you noticed how many times you see the word we're challenged to be diligent? Diligent in our faith, diligent in our love, and diligent in our hope. That really is a strong word biblically, isn't it? And finally, it prompts people to wonder why we have it, doesn't it? I want to close with one verse again in Peter, and you know this one well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I mean, they see that in us. They see us standing up in all the trials of life and all the turbulence of the country and the world we live in, and they see a rock-solid faith, a rock-solid love, and a rock-solid hope, and it makes them wonder why we have it. I mean, the outsiders, or Solomon say, people who live under the sun just cannot relate. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify in your hearts Christ is Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning what? The hope that is in you. And again, he says we must do it with meekness and fear. They see a working faith in you. They see a working love in you and a working hope. And it makes an impression. Does that mean everybody's going to follow? No. But you never know who by seeing you may eventually be led to the Lord and learn the truth because they see that in you. Again, that's what made the church at Thessalonica one of the great congregations in the New Testament. Paul comes right out and says, don't they, a working faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. So I leave you with this. Go home today, this afternoon, or when you have your meditation time and prayer time and scripture reading time. What about my faith? What about my love? What about my hope? That's what the Lord wants to see in you, and you will have an impact in your world. Probably multi-individuals. Thank you so much for your attention. Appreciate being here.